If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. It's amazing that you chose to speak on Jonah and steps that we take. So I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and the walk of the believer. So first of all, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Actually, I'm going to go back just a little bit to verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now, the way is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." So people began to be known not necessarily as Christians, but people of the way, those that were followers of Christ. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? All the Jews and all the Greeks in this whole province. And later on in the book of Revelation, you'll read of the seven churches of Asia. That was the province. All those churches. Anyway, everyone in that whole province heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even hankies and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Go down to verse 23. And at that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way Jesus. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, or another word for Artemis was Diana of the Ephesians, brought in no small business for the craftsmen. Ah, Paul is affecting their business. He called them together, along with the workmen, the guild of the silversmiths, in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we received a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul, one little soldier from God, has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practicality the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." Great statement. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, the god of fertility, will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." A little while ago, archaeologists went to the site of the city of Ephesus to find this great temple, and they could not find it. And finally, the archaeologist found a statement written on one of the stones that there were two gates of the city. And apparently where the two roads crossed between the two gates was the road to the temple. And after going out of the city about a mile, they dug down into the swamp and they found the remains of this great temple that happened not so many years ago. And we're still reading about Paul's episode here in Ephesus. So they're saying that the world is going to be robbed of her, this Artemis's divine majesty. And when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And soon the whole city was in an uproar. That was the city of Ephesus. Learning to walk and learning to speak comes almost simultaneously in the life of a child born into our homes. In fact, God has blessed us with a fourth grandchild in the past 2 years plus a couple months. Isabel, or Izzy as she is called, has been a great joy and blessing. She has come with a great zest to walk. And as you know, if you have little people, they get around furniture and try to walk, and you take them by their hands and train them until they can walk on their own, and so on. And so Isabel has had a great desire. She crawled for a little bit, but she couldn't see far enough, I don't think. So one of the reasons for us to get up and walk is so that we can see further. And she has a great zest to talk and to learn. Parents often spend copious amounts of time in teaching them these skills. Parents are usually very productive and protective, attempting to keep their child from dangerous places. Do I hear an amen? Yes, keep them from dangerous places and dangerous diseases. But our study is focused on Ephesians chapter 4. And we find that Ephesians 1 through 3 is the doctrinal foundation for Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And these people started out as idol worshipers in this great temple. God's plan is stated in, I think it's Ephesians 1 and verse 4. God has chosen us, chosen the Ephesians, to be in Christ, in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And according to Theodore Epp's book on Ephesians, it's called A Book, Living the Abundant Life, on page 18, he said that the use of in Him, or a derivative of that combination of thought, there are 90 references to in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. Wow. So God thought of us before the foundation of the world, and God provided the seal for us by His Holy Spirit. But why did Christ decide to build His church in such dire circumstances? Why did He choose to build His church in a dangerous spot, a dangerous place for newborns new believers to learn how to walk. Right? You wouldn't have done that as a parent, would you? Yet from Ephesians chapter 4, we find that that's the exact spot that God chose. And from Ephesus, sounded out the gospel so that every Greek and every Roman or Jewish person heard the gospel spoken to them. Now, the history of Ephesus. Ephesus was steeped in idolatrous worship of Artemis, the fertility god, this gross statue of Ephesus. You can look up in a concordance or online. This city was the banking capital of the Roman Empire. It was the situation and crossroads of trade. Roads came just like Westlock. They crossed at Ephesus. We have the road coming from Clyde to Barrhead. We have the road going north, 44 to the north. So we have this artery of travel, this great temple. In fact, the temple of Diana or Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and yet it disappeared. Could God in Christ build his church in such a city? Pardon? Yes. Yes. Is God all-powerful? Is God all-knowing? You think Paul would have chose that city? Probably not. Is God in all places and everywhere present? The word again is yes. Does this seem like the clash of two kingdoms? The kingdom of light and darkness, the kingdom of God and Satan. And God takes Satan on right in the center of idol worship. That's the book of Ephesians that we're reading. Could or would baby Christians learn to walk spiritually here in Ephesus? Of course. What about now? What about here? What about 2020? What about in this COVID-19 pandemic that we're experiencing? Can God teach our kids to walk in these kind of circumstances? Yes. It's interesting that the Greek word for walk is parapeto. Parapeto is to walk, to order one's behavior, to conduct oneself, is the meaning of to walk. Seven times in the chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, the word walk is used. And so here are the passages. Chapter 1, 1 through 16 is we are instructed to walk worthy of the Lord. Or as some commentators use, to walk in unity. The second reference is chapter 4, 7 through 32, we are to walk differently. Oh, but we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We want to walk and kind of be camouflaged. Like, how many are hunting these days? You put on camouflage so that the deer can't see you, right? Well, sometimes us Christians want to put on our camouflage suits so that we aren't different from the world. But in 4:17 through 32, we are to walk differently. We are to be different than the Gentiles or the nations. 3, chapter 5, 1 through 7 is we are to walk in love. Walk in love with each other, and that's tough. It's hard to walk in love with each other and to walk in love with Christ. Chapter 5, 8 through 14, we are to walk in light. We are to walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk, that's a condition. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What happens when we get out of fellowship with each other then? Yeah. Are we walking in darkness? Maybe not. Somebody is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, present tense, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 5, 15 through 17, we are to walk in wisdom. Where is the wisdom? Do we start with science? Do we start with science for our wisdom? Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If our very breath is in the hands of God, it's a wise thing to have some fear of God. That's not a bad thing. Sometimes you hear, oh, I'm not to be afraid of God. Oh, it's not a bad idea. We know that God has all power in his hand, and we really do want to please. Your kids want to please Dad, right? They love to please. We ought to please our Heavenly Father. Chapter 5, 18 through 6, 9, we are to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in and with our old nature. We are to put off the old nature and to put on Christ. The seventh use of the word walk is in chapter 6. We are to walk with preparation for spiritual battle. There was battle in Ephesus. And there's no kidding. The two clashes of the kingdom happened. And those who worshipped at the idol temple said, you know, this one little soldier came in and he began to speak of the way of following Christ, and now everybody is following him, and they were upset, and a riot happened in that city. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 through 7 as we read it together. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner of the Lord. Where's Paul? He's in Rome. He's in the prison in Rome, but he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you. And the NIV uses the word live, but the word is perpeto. It's to walk. Oh, yes, it is to live. Life worthy of the calling that you have been and have received. And then it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all. So seven times the word walk is used in the next chapters, seven times in verses 4 to verse 6. The word one is used. We are to be one with. We are to be at unity with. But verse 2 exposes my heart. It says that I am to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing. No, I'm not. Excuse me, but I am not very humble. And I'm not very gentle or patient. And I don't forbear very well. I may be a bear. Yes, I am. And grumpy at times. I'm sure that you kind of can look at those words and identify. It really speaks to me, and I don't know about you. So we are to be humble. Micah 6 and 8 says, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? When we think how very small we really actually are, we should really be humble. I should be humble. And so this passage speaks of unity. And that's tough, too. You look at all those things and you think, oh, I don't have the same ideas as that person. We are to be at one unity because there's one spirit, one body. What body? Body of Christ. There isn't many, many, many bodies of Christ across the world. There's only one body, and we are part of that body when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Just one body. I remember taking the train to Chicago, going to Bible school, and I took it in Edmonton. As I got on the train, I remember this young man. I thought to myself, you know, if ever there was a young man that I would guess was a Christian, this young man is a Christian. And so I went, I took a seat, and he was the conductor. He came through the, gave out pillows to everybody, and when I was placed beside a businessman. He said, where are you going? I'm going to Chicago. So what are you doing in Chicago? I'm going to Bible school. He says, oh, you're going to barber school? No, I'm going to Bible school. And just then, this conductor goes through, and he didn't say anything, but after he was finished his job, came back and sat down beside me and said, did I hear you say that you're going to Bible school? I said, yes. He says, I'm finishing up Bible school in Winnipeg, Winnipeg Bible School. I said, what Bible school are you going to? I said, I'm going to Emmaus Bible School. He said, I'm the missions secretary, and I have contact with Esther Fry. Anybody know Esther Fry? She was in third year when I was at Emmaus. That was kind of aside from my notes here. We are to walk. We are part of one body, the church, established through Jesus Christ. There's one spirit, and we're called to one hope. And this is a noun. We've talked about that. Hope is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, looking for his return. That hope is in Jesus Christ's return. And we have a home. Because of hope, we have a home. And Jesus is that way that they didn't like so much in Ephesus. Then there's one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus. There's one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Note that in these ones, there is a unity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit spoken of. There's a tri-unity, the Trinity. And we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have unity. And I'm going to jump over the next little part, and we're go from our walk. The walk is to be worthy. Our walk is to be worthy of the Lord. Our walk is to be in unity with each other. And this pandemic sure makes it difficult, doesn't it? Makes it difficult to communicate, makes it difficult to fellowship, and yet we are called to this kind of unity. And then as Paul goes on, he tells us that our walk is to be different. It's to be different from the world. So we'll read through the passage, and we should be concluded by what time? 10:30? Okay. Let's read the passage of Ephesians 4:17 through to the end. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must not, or should no longer live as the Gentiles. And that's just as the unbelievers. It's a word that is often thrown in the Bible. Gentile is ethnos. We're all ethnoses. We're all Gentiles, I think. There are not too many Jews in this congregation this morning. Any Jews? Nope. So we're Gentiles. We're not to live as the unbeliever in the futility of our thinking. In order to have to walk differently than the world, we have to have a change of mind. They walk in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to hardening of their heart. Now, I can see how Paul got in trouble if he stood up in Ephesus and began speaking that way to all these people. And so what happens in people's hearts is they become hardened, hard hearts. And the word for hardened hearts is the word for a porous rock. It's poru. It's a rock that has space in it, and it's hard. It's harder than marble. And we don't want to have our hearts become like that. Their hearts become hard. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The lust of the flesh never satisfies. There's a lust for more and more. The old self needs to be put in the closet and put away. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So we need a change of mind. And do put on the new self. We put off the old and put it in the closet. We put on the new, which is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. What's the antidote for putting off falsehood or telling lies? Speak the truth. Antidote is to speak the truth. In your anger, do not sin. What's the antidote for anger? And we'll find that that's being kind. And do not give the devil a foothold. When we stay angry a long time, we open the door for the devil to get a foothold in our life. And we don't want the devil to have that stronghold. We must steal no longer. I heard Chuck Swindoll change the comma. He who has been stealing, steal. Put the comma in there. No longer must he work with his hands. No, that's not the way it's read. That he who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to give. Instead of taking as thieves do, we are to work with our hands so that we can give to those who have needs. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to build others up according to their needs. We are to be building the edifice of people's lives so that they are strengthened in their faith. So we are to build others up. And I'm going to just conclude with this story. So we're to walk. We're to walk worthily, and we're to walk differently. And then there are the other five walks in the book of Ephesians. But I wanted to share this testimony of John Newton. John Newton, of course, in the end, helped Wilberforce in breaking slavery down in the United Kingdom. John Newton's mother died when he was a small boy. His father was a sea captain. Newton also went to sea and fell into the most prodigal lifestyle. After being pressed into the British Navy, he deserted. Eventually, he sold himself to a slave trader in Africa and fell as a man further. He sold himself to a slave trader in Africa and fell as a man could descend. When he found the incomparable grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a poem that he wrote of his marvelous conversion. I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath could I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, and not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, But now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you may live. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. The description on John Newton's grave in the little church town or English town of only John Newton, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had labored to destroy. This is the power of the gospel. Only the blood of Jesus can wash me. Only the love of God could make God the Father want me as his child. I'll ask Keith to... Do you have a hymn? No. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for such a letter written to Gentiles, written to people like us, people who, if we traced our ancestry, we would find that they were all worshipers of idols. But Father, we have been so graciously brought into the kingdom of your dear Son through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he stepped out of heaven and humbled himself, even though he was equal, he was God in the flesh. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the terrible death on a cross, so that we, through his death, can have life. Lord, thank you for such salvation found in your Son. Lord, help us in our walk. We all need your strong hand when we're about to fall as a toddling child. We need your hand to help us walk. Help us to listen to your voice and help us to walk differently, walk upright, and walk in a way that pleases you, Lord. And help us to run to you when we fall. And we pray in Jesus' name.